1 Kings 6 and verse number 1. And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. And the house which the king Solomon built for the Lord, the length thereof was 70 cubits. Now, a cubit is from your elbow to the tip of your finger, and is roughly 1.5 feet. And so 60 cubits, that's 90 feet. That's not much bigger than your building that you're putting up right now. The house which King Solomon built for the Lord, the length thereof was 90 feet, and the breadth thereof 20 cubits, 30 feet. That's not far from the width of your sanctuary out there. And the height thereof, 30 cubits, 45 feet. To the top of your spire, it wouldn't be very far from 45. And the porch, you have a porch in front of yours. And the porch before the temple of the house, 20 cubits, 30 feet, was the length thereof according to the breadth of the house. And 10 cubits, 15 feet, was the breadth thereof before the house. And for the house he made windows of narrow lights, and against the wall of the house he built chambers round about, against the walls of the house round about, both of the temple and of the oracle, and he made chambers round about. The nethermost chamber was 5 cubits broad, 7.5 feet, and the middle was 6 cubits broad, 9 feet, and the third was 7 cubits broad, 10.5 feet. For without, in the wall of the house, he made narrowed rests round about, that the beams should not be fastened in the walls of the house. And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. The door for the middle chamber was in the right side of the house, and they went up with winding stairs into the middle chamber and out of the middle into the third. So he built the house and finished it. I need hardly remind you this is an exciting time for the congregation here, and I want to commend you for your foresight in seeing that you need to have an enlargement, and also to commend you for the progress in the building program. And it's exciting just to see as bit by bit the pieces are put on. Now, man is a builder, and man has been building from Babel's tower and city in the book of Genesis. Since that time, the world is covered with man's buildings. Now, you look at the animal world. We share this world with all kinds of creatures, and yet you see very little evidence of their presence. A little pathway here through the forest or something else there, but very little evidence. And then you look at man, and man has covered the world with cities and with buildings and skyscrapers, from the simple hovel in the jungle to the skyscrapers in our modern society. These are monuments of man's creative ability. Now, some of the creations are good, homes and churches and hospitals and so on. Many of them are bad, taverns, casinos, and dens of iniquity. And in common with all men, you folks here have now become builders, because what you're doing, you're changing the landscape here at Litchfield. It used to be that you had this church building and that was it, but now the landscape outside is changing, and you've taken trees down and so on, so the landscape is changing. But while you look at that changing landscape, think also of the fact that your primary task is to change the spiritual landscape of this area. So that's why you reach out with the gospel to sinners and hopefully see them saved by the grace of God. So we're all builders, building for the glory of the Lord. Now, God himself is a builder, and a great builder, because Jesus said that I will build my church. So he's building. And then you discover that Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that the Lord is making a holy temple unto the Lord. So again, we're told about God's building project. And then Peter tells us in his first epistle that believers are lively or living stones that are built into this a great holy temple of the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, you've got the tabernacle in the book of Exodus. And every detail of the tabernacle speaks to us of the life and the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a tremendous study for anybody to be involved in. But then you come to the temple. The temple is a wonderful illustration of the building that God is making, which is the church. And he is building this church and this great temple for eternity. So I want to look at that and look at this illustration as it's given to us here in 1 Kings chapter 6. Now, the first thing you have to do is, and the Lord has done this already, and that is draw up the plan of the structure. Now, this plan here was drawn quite a while ago. I've heard you talking about a building for a long, long time. You had basic plans, and then the time came down to get to your proper plan, and effectual planning is absolutely critical. Now, with the Lord, it's also the same, that he's building this holy temple, according to Ephesians 2 and 21. And the word temple there is the word naos, which means the inner sanctuary, as opposed to the outer court, which is a different Greek word. So he's building this inner sanctuary, a sacred spiritual building for the glory of his name. And God's plan was put together a long time before you started to think about your building here, because God's plan goes right back to the foundation, before the foundation of this world, because the Lord tells us in Ephesians 1 and 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So God's plan for this great eternal temple that he's building was put together even before this world was put together, and you were in the eyes and the mind of God at that time when he planned the structure. The next thing is the place of the building, because there's some options. When you started to work here and think we're going to have to enlarge this here, that you could have put the new part out at the back here, that would have worked all right. Or you could have put it out to that side and that would have worked all right. But you made a decision that you're going to put it down the front of the building, and so that's your decision and the place where it was. So you used your options and you made your decision, and the building is now in an advanced state of construction. Now the Lord also, he chose a place for the temple here that we have in 1 Kings chapter 6, and he tells us that it is in Mount Moriah. Now you have to go over to Chronicles to get that. 2 Chronicles 3 and 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah. That was God's sovereign choice. This mountain in Israel, the Lord chose as the place for the temple to be erected. Now that was a revered spot for the children of Israel, because it was the place of sacrifice. You remember how that Abraham was told, take now thy son, thine only son whom thou lovest, and get thee into a place that I will tell thee of, which was Mount Moriah, and he says, sacrifice him there. So Abraham was ready to drive the knife into the heart of his only son when the Lord stopped him. And that was a place of sacrifice, and is very, very precious in the history of Israel. It was indeed a revered spot. But not only was Mount Moriah the place of sacrifice, it was also the place of substance, because the scripture tells us that David, he came to, after a time of illness in the nation of Israel, he came to sacrifice to the Lord. And he went to a man called Arana, and he wanted to buy his threshing floor to make a sacrifice, an altar unto God. And we're told in the scripture that that place where David did that was on Mount Moriah, the very same place. And you'll discover there that as David was doing that, Arana was told him, look, whatever land you want for your sacrifice, to just take it. But David said, no, shall I render unto the Lord in that which hath cost me nothing? And there are Christians today who don't put very much into the work of God, and they don't get very much out of it. But let me tell you, friends, that the more you give to the Lord, the more you will receive. And at this time, you're now at the stage of sacrificial giving to carry this building program through to its conclusion. So the Lord is looking for people who are willing to sacrifice. The more you give, the more the Lord gives back to you. The Lord is no man's debtor. And so if you give him a certain amount, in fact, my wife is just telling me a couple of days ago that she had compassion on a particular young lady in our church, and she gave her a gift. And before the day was out, she got the exact same amount back that she didn't know was coming. You see, you give to God, and God gives to gives you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. So Moriah was a revered spot, the place of the sacrifice and the place of substance giving to God, but it's also the place of the Son, because the Lord Jesus Christ, he was crucified on Mount Moriah. Now, the temple was built on Mount Moriah, and if you go to Israel today, you'll find that there's a temple mount here, then there's a road going past it, and then over here on the north side, there is another piece of mountain, and on that is the unmistakable marks of a skull, the eye sockets and the nose and the mouth and so on. The place called Calvary, Gordon's Calvary, and the Lord Jesus Christ, he died there on that place that he might win us to Christ. And you'll find too that this piece of rock with the skull on it is the continuation of Mount Moriah. And I've always felt that the Lord Jesus would be crucified on the place where Abraham was ready to sacrifice his son. So this is a wonderful, revered place to the children of Israel. Now the strength of the temple was in the foundation, and the first thing you had to do was clear the ground and then put down a suitable foundation. And I was happy to see the picture when David sent down with your concrete base. You have to have a good foundation upon which to build the building. And the Lord tells us that the temple in Solomon's day was made of stones, and you'll find there in 1 Kings 5 and 17, the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, and huge stones to lay the foundation of the house. Now, those stones that were hewn out were not actually the foundation, because the foundation was the rock, Mount Moriah. That was the foundation upon which the foundation stones of the temple were put there. And likewise here, the foundation for your building, while you have a concrete one, you also have the earth in below it, providing that strong foundation. Now, the foundation of the Christian church is the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us there in Matthew's Gospel, upon this rock. Now, that's not Peter. I have been to the place over there at Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus made that statement. And the guide who was with us is a Jew, 22 years living in Israel. An American Jew lived there 22 years. And he got us to gather round a great big stone that was there. Great big stone, so we all gathered round. Then he said to me, would you read out from Matthew 16? Now, this is a Jew. He's telling me, read from Matthew 16. So I began to read. And it says, thou art Peter, which is Petros in the Greek. Thou art Peter, and as I'm reading, he is pointing to the rock that we are standing round. Thou art Peter. And on this rock, I continued to read. And as I did that, he pointed up. And there is the great cliff that stands at that particular place. And there's a Jew who had the interpretation that better than most of the people in our day. That Peter was the rock, Petros, a relatively small stone that came from the real rock, which is the cliff out behind there. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the rock of our salvation. And Isaiah tells us, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. So the Lord Jesus, he is the foundation of this great eternal temple that God is building in the heavens. Now, the thing we need to remember is that there is no description of the foundation given in the Bible. Get descriptions of the size of the stones and so on, but there's no description given of the foundation, because the foundation of God's eternal temple is God himself. And how do we ever describe God? You remember when they were putting the shorter catechism together and they came to the fourth question. And these men, what, 300 or 400 years ago, said, how do we, with our language, describe who God is? And they asked the question, who is God? Or what is God? And then they asked one of their younger members, and none of them were what you call young, but they asked one of the younger men, a man called Gillespie, and they asked him to, first of all, before we answer this, lead in prayer. So he prayed, and he prayed that God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And when he had finished his prayer, the man said, there's the definition that we need of what God is. And so we've put down, and you've got it in your catechism to this day. You see, God is beyond our human description. In fact, Paul speaks of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, and he says there, it is thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. You see, there are no words adequately to describe what the Lord did, and there are no words of humans adequately able to describe the nature of our God. The next thing we have to look at is the preparation of the stones, for this was an immense task, building the temple. It tells you there in 1 Kings chapter 7 and verse number 10, and the foundation was of costly stones, even great stones, stones of 10 cubits, that's 15 feet, 10 cubits, and also stones of 8 cubits, that's 12 feet. Now, if you take a proportion for those, we've got the length for the stone to be stable. You have a breadth and a depth and so on. So I worked it out that those stones were somewhere between 10 and 20 tons for one stone. And so they didn't have big cranes like you have here, but they brought these stones in and they put them in position. It was a tremendous work that they were doing. And by the way, I was saying to David, before you finish this building here, there's something you got to put on it. I don't know whether you've planned to do it or not, but you have to somewhere put in some New Hampshire granite, somewhere. Whether it's a date stone or whatever, you need something, because this is the granite state. And so you need to get something of granite, a stone, there into this building. So that's only a thing I'm throwing out for you to think about in the days, just to add to your cost and add to your difficulties and so on. And so these are great stones. Now, God is building the New Jerusalem, and he is quarrying in earth to get those stones to build that great temple above. Now, one of the great thrills of my life, but probably 30 years ago now, maybe more, that I was in Jerusalem. And you can go to the Temple Mount. They have that pretty well exactly determined in Jerusalem. But what most tourists do not see is the quarry where the stones came from. And I was able to go into that quarry. And the strange thing is that the quarry for the stones of the temple right below where the actual temple was built. So you go in through a narrow gate and go into this great big cavern, and you can see the places where they actually took these huge big stones out of the natural limestone of the rock there of Jerusalem. And then you go in there, and it was quite a thrill to see it. But one of the things I did notice was there's a lot of stone left. Because you can see all the pieces, the men were in there chipping away at these to make them squared and so on, and chipping the pieces off, and the whole floor is littered with stone that never made itself into the temple. The big ones, they were taken out, and they were put into the temple, but these stones were not there. And my friend, that tells me something, that in God's great temple, there's a lot of stone that will never get into it. They have been warned to flee from wrath to come. They have been warned to come to the Lord Jesus Christ before it is forever too late. But they go on, heedless and careless. And so they finish up just as rubbish and never get into God's temple. My friend, today you need to ask yourself, are you being built into God's great spiritual temple that He's erecting there in heaven? The stones of the temple, these huge big 10 cubit and 8 cubit stones weighing between 10 and 20 tons each, that they were never seen until they were brought out of the quarry and finally put into the thing. And you know, the Lord has been quarrying us out of this world of sin and wickedness, and He's been bringing us out. And it reminds me of Ireland's famous Saint Patrick. Saint Patrick was not a Roman Catholic. Saint Patrick was a man who has given this testimony, which is recorded in the Book of Kells in Ireland, a historic book. And Patrick lived way back about the year 400, which was a long time ago. But Patrick in his testimony said that he was a stone lying in the mire and the clay of the country, until God lifted him up out of the mire and set him on the top of a wall. And likewise, we are in the mire and sickness of sin until the Lord lifts us out, redeems us and shapes us, and gets us ready to be built into the great eternal temple in the heavens. Now, don't miss something here that tells you that in verse 7 of the chapter you read from, "And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither." What does that tell us? That tells us if you're going to be saved, if you're going to be built into God's eternal temple, it must be before you die. It must be prepared before. And so we come to the Lord Jesus, we are prepared here on earth for eventually being built into His great temple in heaven. And that's why there's no second chance. You die without the Lord Jesus Christ. Some think there's a second chance that you can be redeemed later. No. You've got to come to the Lord here on earth and be prepared by the grace of God, because you'll discover that Paul said in Ephesians, we are His workmanship. So God works on us. He shapes us to the shape that He wants for His eternal plan and His eternal purpose. And you'll notice too, with regard to these stones, that it says that they were costly stones. You can imagine going into the quarry and taking out these 20-ton stones and they didn't have pneumatic equipment in those days or diggers and the stuff that we have today going in there and getting these out. What a costly thing it must have been. And then to get them out of the quarry and to take them up to the Temple Mount to build them in, what a costly thing. But then you think of the cost of the Church of Jesus Christ. It was the cost of his only begotten Son who died on the cross that you and I should have our sins blotted out. And today the cost is so great. Then you've got the progress of the construction, because that's what you're at right now. You put the foundation down first of all, then up goes the walls, and then the roof trusses, and finally the close in the roof, and then they move the spire from here over there, and the windows are now in, and already they've started to do a little bit of plumbing and a little bit of electric. That'll be coming much greater. And then as they put the wall board on, you'll see them beginning to paint it, and then to landscape the place, and it will be just wonderful on that day when it is finished. But it'd be very foolish if you laid down the concrete base of the church and then you try to put the windows in without walls. That would be kind of dumb to try that. You have to do things in a building in a sequence. And God is doing that right now. He is building in a sequence. And he tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Down he goes as the foundation of the church that he's building. And then it tells us we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Why did the apostles come first? Because they saw the Lord Jesus. They walked with him. They were taught by him. The prophets of the Old Testament, they looked forward under divine inspiration to the day the Lord would come. But they never actually saw him. But here, these apostles did so. Jesus Christ, and then the apostles, and the prophets, and were all built upon these by the grace of the Lord our God. When they were building our church is built of brick, which is different to your type of construction here. It takes a little longer, but it's strong. And it took time. And I watched the bricklayers, and what they would do, they're up on the scaffold, and they're taking the cement and putting the bricks down carefully and so on. And then the bricklayer would shout down to his assistant, "I need more bricks up here." And the assistant, he would go and get more bricks and bring them up onto the scaffolding, and on would go the bricklayer as he puts on stone after stone. Now the Bible tells us that we are living stones. That's in 1 Peter. We are lively stones or living stones. Now we always think of David Livingstone, the great missionary. But I look down and all of you who know the Lord, you're all living stones. That's your surname. You're living stones by the grace of God. But every so often, the master builder, the Lord, says, "I need more stones." And so they're brought up. This past week was a tough one for us because we had 4 funerals in the space of 6 days, I think it was, 4 funerals. But the Lord was saying, "Bring up this brother Schenck, bring him up. Bring up this sister Gillespie, bring up Tim Winters, and bring up Mrs. Allman. Their time on earth, I need them to build them into the great eternal temple." And so one by one on earth their seats are emptied, but one by one in heaven they are built into God's great eternal structure, and what a blessing that is. Now, the building you have here is well advanced, that you've made amazing progress in the few weeks since you started and put down the concrete. Now you're advancing very, very speedily, but as David says, that you won't see so much in the future because now it's a matter of finishing off, putting the finishing details, which are not so obvious as the overall structure. But the building is well advanced. And you think of the Church of Jesus Christ. 5,000 years in the building. And it's going up and it's being prepared. And you have to ask yourself, are you going to be in that building? Will you be saved by the grace of God? Will you be there? Because see, there's a day coming when they'll be bringing no more concrete to your site. They'll be bringing no more timber, no more windows, because the windows are in already. And the day will come when the work will be finished and they won't need any more stuff to go in. And the day is coming when the Lord's great temple will be completed. And when will it be completed? When the last individual believer crosses over Jordan and into the presence of the Lord. My friend, make sure that you're there on that day. One of the things about this temple in the Bible here was, and one of the reasons why they quarried in below to get the stones, there's to be no sound of iron as they were cutting the stones at the actual temple site. Now, that was because iron is the metal in the Bible for judgment. Gold is deity. Silver is redemption. Brass is judgment. So is iron judgment. And so there was no sound of judgment as they're building the temple. Now, that doesn't apply to your building, because this building here in the Bible was telling us a story that God was telling us. You're just building a building so you can hammer away as much as you like. It's not going to make any difference. But that's the way it is. But the Lord is building it. And the wonderful thing is that it's an absolutely silent building that God is making, because he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, they that are saved by the grace of God. So we can lift up our heads to heaven. We know that we are forgiven. In fact, I hope to deal more with that on Wednesday night at the prayer meeting in the will of the Lord. So the building is progressing. The Lord is finishing it. And I believe it's not too long until the final believer will be built into God's eternal building. One final thing, and that is the purpose of the building. The tabernacle in the Old Testament was built according to God's plan. It was finished according to God's plan. And then it was occupied. And this temple here was built and it was finished and it was occupied. And you as a people need to pray much for the building, but not so much for the wood and the concrete and the bricks and so on. You need to pray for the building, that the Lord will manifest himself in that building. You see, with regard to Solomon's temple, it says in 2 Chronicles 7:1, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying," that's at the dedication of the temple, "the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices," and then this statement, "and the glory of the Lord filled the house." So long before that building out there is finished, you should be praying, "Lord, when we finally get into that building, that the glory of the Lord will fill the house." And so those who come in will see this is not just a church building. This is a place wherein dwells the honor and the presence of the Lord our God. Now that verse that I quoted, 2 Chronicles 7:1, "the glory of the Lord filled the house." There's something I want you to remember. That is the great chapter in the Bible of revival, 2 Chronicles 7:1, and later on in that same chapter you have the word of Solomon, of God to Solomon, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Boy, do we ever need a healing right now. The Supreme Court made a terrible decision this past week. up in Toronto. I'm glad I'm not there this week, because this is the week from beginning to end where they have the so-called gay pride thing on the newspapers and the radio and the television. You can't look at any of them or listen to any of them because they're full of this, which the Bible describes as an abomination in the eyes of God. But the Lord tells us here that if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, if you know anything about the history of your state on this area of New England, you'll know that is a place where the Lord had greatly blessed it with revivals in the past through men like George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards and so on. The Lord moved mightily. You need to pray, Lord, do it again here in New Hampshire. Do it again, Lord. May that new building be a centre of God's revival. May it be a place where many will be born again. May it be a place where God's people will be strengthened. And God gives you the promise, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then he says he will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. May the Lord bless mightily. The book of Revelation 21 and 3 says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. May that be your experience when you open this new building to the glory of his name. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the illustrations of the word of God of divine truth. And Father, we thank thee that thou art building this great eternal temple in the heavens, and thou art building thy people one by one as living stones into that great eternal edifice. Our Father, we pray that thou would fill our hearts with joy, the joy of anticipation, of knowing that someday we're going there, and that here on earth we can say, it is well with our souls. But our Father, we pray for any here today who know not the Lord and who are in danger of becoming like that rubble in the quarries of Jerusalem, not built into the temple. Oh God, we pray that they might realize that they have to be built over the foundation, and the foundation is the Lord Jesus. Oh God, we pray that thou would save some soul. And Father, we pray that this building that is being erected may be the birthplace of many. Hear this our prayer and part us, Lord, now in thy fear and with thy blessing. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.